Scripture reading this morning will be from 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren.
Always a wonderful time of the year as we have a large number of new students with us and a large student group as well. Looks like we'll be having close to over 120 students within our core group this year, it appears. We're going to have around 30 or more new students. And there's some we haven't met yet that you're here today and we may not have yet made contact with you. We do ask of both our new students and our parents. We want to be sure we get to know you. We'd love to have your contact information. Walker, who made the announcements, and myself, we've been recently appointed elders, and it's very important to us that we know every member here, that we try to do our best to help your student and to help every member grow closer to the Lord, and that we take care of one another, that we be the kind of a local congregation that is caring and helpful. And so I pray that we will have that contact. Will you call on us? We certainly want this school year to be a good one for your child, and we want to help one another to grow in the Lord. This morning, I want to talk with you further about forgiveness. I've been doing a series. It's been off and on a little bit on forgiveness, and this morning, I want to talk about giving and receiving forgiveness. Folks, we as people are going to go through times we're going to disappoint one another. It's difficult to get people to work together. It's difficult to get people to work together from diverse backgrounds. And when you consider the Church of the Lord itself, of here throughout the whole world, that there are those coming together today to worship God, how in the world can you make that work? Well, those of you who have thought about the grace of God today as we partook of the Lord's Supper, you think about the blood of Christ. If we can get our hearts and minds to be like Jesus, if we can have a foundation in understanding why we are here, the grace of God, the gift of God, the love of God, the cross of Christ, I have been given a gift I do not deserve. And if that kind of thinking can permeate our lives, it's going to change us. It's not a small thing today. If you or I have a problem in giving forgiveness or receiving forgiveness, most modern-day church problems lie here. Most of the time, people, when they're struggling with their relationship with God, will also struggle in their relationships with brethren. And so we want to talk about that today. We'll talk about your thinking and our thinking. We've been doing a series on the fruit of the Spirit, and it's very similar here. You know, what do I think of others who disappointed me? What do I think of others who've been bought by the blood of Christ? Am I going to think like God, or am I going to think like the world? It's been very ably read in our hearing, is that we need a foundation. Of course, I think 1 John, we read that. Ephesians 3 was the other one we was considering reading. But Ephesians 3:17 talks about the foundation of our thinking. How are we built? Everything we look at, it comes from a foundation. Is it Jesus' love that is our foundation? Ephesians 3:17, it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. One of the things that needs to be resonating in our life, my God loves me. I don't deserve it. He loves me. My God provides for me. My God has provisions ahead for me. I have a God in whom I can trust, in whom I can yield, in whom I know. And I'm going to be like Him. I have received this love, and I'm going to give it to others. That kind of thinking doesn't come natural. And so again, as I talk to the Christians, one of the dangers we face within the church sometimes, we get people that how can I say it? Church becomes ordinary. Assembling to take the Lord's Supper or something becomes ordinary. Singing songs to God becomes ordinary. Reading the Bible becomes ordinary. It ought to never be ordinary. We need to go back and remember, where did we come from? The growth of the Christian is described in the earlier verses of how faith adds these things. But the reason why we grow is because we remember. We remember where we came from. The Bible says, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. I want my goal of this lesson today to be that we learn how to deal with the guilt of our sin and we rejoice with a fervency our relationship with God. That we remember we've been forgiven of our sins, and as a result, we will be some of the most merciful and kind and caring people to others. And we'll become servants. You see, there's the thing. We can become blinded, and when that happens, we become hard-hearted. We don't want to go there. We want to learn about forgiveness in the passage read in your hearing. Why is it sometimes brethren don't get along? Why is it sometimes that we are going to have problems? I'm going to make mistakes, and I may even commit sin, and you may make mistakes and even commit sin. And when we're dealing with sin, we want people to repent. But what we want to do is we want to work together as a family. We've got to remember where we came from. In 1 John 3:14, it says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. What if that test has been given to us right now? If somebody looked at you and me, and in our heart of hearts, we're known for loving the brethren. Is that what we're known for? Think about it. That's a very interesting way it's phrased here. Verse 15, whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. You got grudges? Some people you don't want to speak to? Some people you want to kind of talk about in the background? Do you isolate yourself? I mean, come on. The love of God is going to create something in you if it is in you. And I'll tell you where the big test is people. I can put up with God pretty well. I'm speaking foolishly. You know, I can handle God. God, you know, he's predictable. He never lets me down. You know what he's like. But my brethren, oh man. Look at verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. And there's growth there. And by the way, our God, his character is known, but I want to tell you something. We don't predict God. So I don't make that clear. I was just speaking foolishly there. Our God is, there's so much to learn about him that we'll never fully know about his love. But you see, these are the things that we've got to work with in a local group. I'm constantly disappointed. I'll get reports sometimes where it may be a student, it may be someone else, somebody's dropped out, and you know, you're trying to help them, and what happened? Well, somebody disappointed me. That's going to happen. You're not going to have a group this size, or probably any group in time, where you don't get disappointed. And what you got to do is remember, you put God first. And God says, yeah, I put up with you. Now you go put up with your brethren. And don't quit. Don't look at people and quit. Let's not be like the world with animosity and hatred. And you know, there's some brethren, they remember so vividly the wrongs that have been done to them, and they like to talk about it. We need to have a different kind of thinking when it comes to forgiveness. We ought to be the kind of people who understand where we've come from and understand that, yes, yes, we've all fallen short of the grace of God in our lives. And if we're going to stand before God, it's on the basis of forgiveness. And I'm going to help you and you're going to help me. We're in the same boat together. And there's something about that that is so encouraging when we have folks like that. So, let's now talk about forgiveness. You know, knowing God's forgiven me, some people struggle with that. But you know, sometimes people struggle, and it's really big, would have my brethren forgiven me. Let's now start off with God. Can I be assured of my forgiveness before God? Now, you know, in the world, you know, well, the dog-eat-dog world, And the world doesn't recognize the value of forgiveness. And somebody may say, I forgive you, and not do it. The world is about getting your own and getting revenge. In Titus 3:3, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. We understand the world. We live in a dog-eat-dog world. We had some interesting discussion in our college class Wednesday night about the job field and what it's like to work out in the world, in the job realm. And you know, people backstab and people will do things and people will never say they're sorry. And that's the world. One thing about my God is my God, when He gives me His Word, it's sure. There's a funny statement, and it's probably true when you're dealing with the world. It says, keep your friends close and your enemies closer. In other words, you know, you got to kind of watch out. Somebody's going to stab you in the back. They may say they like me, but I'm going to be looking out because I can't trust anybody. It's not true of God. Our God, when He forgives, He writes off the debt. Our God, when He forgives, He puts my needs first. I don't deserve it. It's not fair to the one that I've sinned against. And when you begin to look at the essence of forgiveness, some people say it's too good to be true. Not with my God. My God wants me to know that He wants to forgive. He will be trustworthy. You can take His word and you can stand upon it. Many times we might look at amongst others, oh, I'm not as a strong Christian as somebody else. We may look at the Word of God and we see the struggles that we have and we somehow think, well, God's given up on me. Our God does not give up on you. If we'll live by faith and reach out through His conditional promises, He will forgive us. And He's telling us over and over again in His Word, I love you this much. Exodus 34:6, and the Lord passed before him, this is Moses in the giving of the law, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sins, and by no means clearing the guilty. Here is my God saying, listen to me. I forgive. I'm known by this. And sometimes we just got to get that through our thick head. Many times people, they hear the promise, but somehow they think, I'm not worthy. There's some reason why I'm the exception. I want to read a fuller context here. I should have included verse 6, but let's read with me. Romans 15:4. Why do I study my Old Testament? One of the reasons why I study my Old Testament is to know God, to know His nature. One thing I see when I study my God keeps His word. When my God says He forgives, He forgives. When my God says He'll judge the wicked, He judges the wicked. My God is solid. My God is sure. My God reaches out to people who don't deserve that grace. I learned the character of God. In Romans 15:4 it says, for whatever things were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. I want to read verse 6 in a minute. Notice, you read the Old Testament, there's the patience and comfort of Scriptures. But what are you reading when you read about the patience and comforts of Scriptures? You're reading about the patience and comfort of God. When we understand what God does to us, it changes our attitude toward our brethren. We become like-minded toward one another. Look at verse 6, the end fruit of this. That you with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we learn how God forgives, it'll change our attitude toward one another. And so that's the one thing I look at. When brethren are getting along, you really oftentimes need to go back and look at their own relationship with God. And I look at that with me too. If I've got a bunch of fusses and fights and I think everybody's after me and I'm kind of looking around, kind of thinking, oh, how bad my brethren are, I need to get back and look at my God and understand one more time what He's done for me. Let me tell you something about my God. This is great news. When my God forgives my sins are forgotten. They're blotted out. Bible says, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. In the Old Testament, this statement is made, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Do you remember your big failures in the past? Now, we're not talking about sin here, but I got to watch a baseball tournament recently, and it brought back vivid memories of being part of an all-star team. And you know, one of the things I remember in the all-star team, I'll never forget this, I was so nervous. It was a critical game. And a ball was hit directly to me in right field or left field. And the ball comes up to my glove and it hits my glove and it bounces right out. There's something about our own failures. I mean, that happened to me when I was 16 years old, by the way. It was the night after Neil Armstrong walked on the moon. If you want to date my age here, you know, I kind of remember that too. But here, after all of these years, man, I remember my goof-ups. I remember my mess-ups. It's hard for us naturally to forget. Guess what my God does? When he says, when this is forgiven, it's gone. That helps me heal. You know, there are some people, they love to remember your sins because I could use that as a whipping boy to keep you in line. Our God doesn't do it that way. No, sir. Hebrews 8:12. Bible says he'll remember our sins no more, for I'll be merciful to their unrighteous, and their sins and the lawless deeds I'll remember no more. Many verses we can multiply this. Look at Micah 7:18. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and subdue our iniquities and cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. When my God forgives, it's over. Forgotten, blotted, buried. And you know, we don't operate that way. Normally, we beat ourselves up pretty good, don't we? Sometimes it may be the rest of our life. We are very difficult people to forgive and forget. Forgive ourselves. I need to believe this. I do not need to be here in assembly and wondering, is God going to accept me? Is there something more I need to do? I'm talking about in the sense of trying to somehow earn salvation, that the forgiveness, the conditional promises of God are not enough. You need to understand the nature of God's grace and forgiveness. And if you don't have that, you're going to be miserable. But I'll say further, you're going to have problems in all of your relationships, including with your brethren. Talking about God casting our sins into the sea. One writer says, when God buries our sins in the deepest sea, he posts a sign which reads, no fishing. In other words, if God has let it go, you got to let it go. I hope we can help you with that as we understand together what we have in common. Another beautiful thing about God, and this is incredibly beautiful, when we understand his holiness, when we understand our sinfulness, when we understand exactly what our sin is, we would think, well, nobody should do anything with us anymore. I'm a broken vessel. Something's bad about me. People ought to give up on me because I'm a mess. Nobody's like me. And my God says, no, sir. When I forgive you, I don't make you have to grovel to come back. We don't have to make you have to go through certain testing periods. What I do is I take you back and receive you into full fellowship. In Luke 15:20, we read about the prodigal son. Remember how he had gone, and his father was obviously looking for his son to return. And he says, and he arose and came to his father. And when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. This is an illustration of what God does. Today, if you have sin in your life, if you've not become a Christian, if you're not there, our God is saying, come on, this may be the day. He loves mercy. He would love this be the day of your salvation. And when you come to him, he's going to receive you. Verse 21, and the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found, and they begin to be merry. This is talking about my God and you and me. Isn't that good news? This ought to change everything about us. We've got to be a cross-centered people. And when we understand this, and folks, I want to tell you something. When I see what my God has done for me, here I am with a ring on my hand and new robe and the fatted calf, and here somebody's done something to me. I'll let that go. Come on. Look what I've been given. I don't deserve it. And you see, the struggle that I think most of us have is believing this. I'll have to admit to you, there are times I'll go through pity parties. If I'm not into this word, if I'm not studying the scripture and the promise of God, there are times I can just beat myself up. Oh, you're too weak. You don't deserve it. No, I need to go back to the cross. Now, let's talk about this one. Forgiving people and receiving forgiveness from people. Ooh, this is hard. And here's where we can deceive ourselves. This statement I've got in quotations, there's a place to make it. I remember I made this years ago in a sermon. I got somebody really upset at me, and he had made that statement to me before. I'd forgotten about it, and I knew what he meant by it. So again, when I make this statement, I've had some people, I think in anger, say this to me. I will forgive you, but I don't have to like you. Well, what do you mean by that? Let's go to some scripture. If God has forgiven us and He has received us back and He has figuratively given us a hug and put us in this high place, kissed us, just brought us back into full fellowship, let's look at about my brethren, other people. 1 John 3:18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. You know, sometimes, folks, we hide anger. We don't release the desire for vengeance that we've got to, according to Romans 12. Sometimes a person may even ask for forgiveness and we say we forgive them, but we don't let it go. And we don't like being around that person and we can't even be in an assembly with them anymore. Be careful. God has forgiven me. You know, there's some brethren say, well, what do I need to do? I can say, well, the Bible says I got to forgive you, so I forgive you. Makes you feel all warm inside, doesn't it? I said the words. Our God knows. It's not just word or tongue, but it's deed and truth. Look at 1 Peter 1:22. I'll forgive you, but I don't have to like you. Well, what about 1 Peter 1:22? Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. You know, people sometimes will flatter to try to take advantage of you. Sometimes people will put on a show. And, you know, I'm sorry, but we know in this dog-eat-dog world, there was somebody coming through, ooh, how are you doing? Great to see you, da-da-da. And then they'll go talk behind your back. And, you know, we know that. That's the world. But my brother in Christ, I'm going to love him fervently. I'm going to trust him when he tells me what he's done. Look at us have 1 Peter 2:1. I'm going to tell you something. This will make your life happy. I'm glad I'm not the judge of other people's hearts. I am so glad I'm not that. I am so glad that I don't have to hear somebody say something and, well, they really don't mean it and they're going to do this and this. I'm glad I don't have to go down that path. I don't have to go down that path. 1 Peter 2:1, the Bible says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, get rid of it all. Guess what happens in my life when that happens? I got the junk out. And if a person goes down and does these things and they may hurt me or disappoint me, that's between them and God. You know what God's going to let me do is be filled with joy and optimism, and He's going to use me as a tool. I can get poisoned if I'm not careful here. I wrote this last night. I hope it comes out well. It says, the church is not a social club to cater to your social needs. It is a group of people who have been crushed by their own sin and have the forgiving love of God as their only bond. But because I have that, I want to tell you something. I'm interested in your social needs and your other needs. But it's the cross of Christ that brings us together. One of the more painful things I'm seeing when division comes in the church, a division is ugly. It breaks my heart to see places where brethren have kind of given up on each other. And sometimes people will say, well, the grace of God is moving me to do this. And what they call the grace of God, to me, is a lot of buried anger. The grace of God is going to cause me to be honest. It's going to cause me to be loving. It's not going to cause me to put somebody under a microscope and show bitterness and strife. The grace of God's not part of that. Okay, are you ready for a test? Okay, parents, you know, your children are going to have lots of tests in the next few months. We're going to give everybody a test. Have I forgiven others? Have I released my desire for vengeance to others? Okay, class, let's go for it. Let's look at our test. Question number one, do we get pleasure in their hurt? Is there somebody right now, if you saw them hurt, would you go in the background? Yeah, you know, I see that in football. Now, I understand that in football, somebody had the bumper sticker. You know, I'll pull for Auburn, and then and whoever plays against, I won't fill in the blank on the other. You probably figured that one out. And there's different ones, you know. The people don't like other teams. But should you do that with people? Bible tells us there's something wrong with our heart if we rejoice in iniquity. We rejoice in the hurt of another. Question number two, do we intentionally avoid being in their presence? We have enormous capacity for self-deception. And I will tell you now, I struggle with this. You can struggle with this. I've got to be the kind of person that, you know, I'm not going to lie to myself and say everything's okay, and then in the background, I kind of pull away from somebody. I need to have fervent love. I need to receive that person in full fellowship. Question number three, here's another one. Do we vividly remember what we've suffered? It is amazing to me for those who go through clinical depression. And then again, Christians can go through depression. And I've seen some wonderful people struggle with this, but it's very interesting. One of the characteristics oftentimes of depression is somebody, they can't let go of things. We see somebody in their 50s remembering things that happened to them when they were 16 years old. If you somehow, something comes up, oh yeah, I remember what happened a few years ago, and this, come on, something's wrong there. Something's wrong. Question number four, are we uncomfortable when that's the one who's hurt us, that we say we've forgiven, they're praised? And then five and six, I don't know why it goes out of order, I can't fix this here. But number five, do we go out of the way to be helpful to that person? And number six, are we willing to pray for the person? These are great tests. Brethren, if we fall short here, fix it. Fix it. By the love of God, get your heart cleaned out. And let us be the kind of encouraging people to others. Now, last section this morning. Are we able to receive forgiveness from God and others? Now, this is interesting. You may say, well, you're talking about giving forgiveness, but receiving forgiveness. You know, sometimes when you're the one that's done wrong, and the person truly has forgiven you, God truly has forgiven you, sometimes you still have a problem. Well, let's talk about God. I remember a wonderful letter that was written to Sewell Hall years ago in an old church bulletin. And it was by a woman who had committed fornication before she married. She ended up marrying her husband. And they were faithful Christians. But she still was dealing with the guilt of her sin. She knew better. She gave in to this. This was not anything she excused. But years after the event, she wrote Sewell and said, "Do I need to be baptized again?" And Sewell questioned the woman, and she had, as a penitent believer, been baptized into Christ. She had, as the Bible teaches, she had repented of her sin and asked God to forgive her when she had committed that sin. And now somehow her guilt was still there. What's the problem there? Trust. And brethren, we struggle with that probably a little more than we're willing to admit. There are times when we feel very guilty. It's not because we haven't responded to God, but somehow we almost think, well, would God really forgive me? And you may say, I know logically He does, but we struggle with this. Well, let's struggle with this by looking at the promises of God and the character of God. Some of us may come from home, and let me tell you something, parents. One of the worst things you can do is play the mask game we've been talking about today. Well, you show up and you're very happy at services and you sing praises to God, and then you talk bad about your brethren before your children, and you hold grudges and you remember things. You may wonder why your children end up leaving the church or are very weak. Oftentimes, when people come from a background where you see that people really take your sins and beat you down with it, they almost think that's what's God going to do. You come from a family of grudge holders and gossipers, you're going to think God's that way. Do you know where your children get their first impression of God? It's from us. And that is a humbling fact as a parent. I want my child to see my God is forgiving, my God lets go, my God communicates, my God takes me in and loves me. Has God forgiven me? I hope none of you ever have to go through legal challenges and lawsuits. That's a nightmare. You know, one of the nightmares is, do you have a lawyer that knows what they're doing? You know, you talk about malpractice when it comes to doctors, but there's malpractice when it comes to lawyers too. You know, is the person representing you going to be capable? Listen to me. When we ask God for forgiveness, we've got a lawyer in heaven. Let me introduce him to you. Jesus Christ. In 1 John 2, 1, it says, my little children, these things I write you, that so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Do you know what the idea of the advocate is? The idea of one who represents our cause. He's like the old Perry Mason, far better, but he never loses a case. Verse 2, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Jesus represents your case through the Father. Do you think the Father says, no, He's not worthy to be forgiven? When we repent, when we walk in the light, we would confess our sins. Verse John 1, we're going to be forgiven. Could I appeal to you on the nature of God to accept God's forgiveness? Why would God make our forgiveness so difficult that we're always uncertain about it? Romans 8:31. Just look at it just from a logical standpoint. Listen to these questions. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He's for us. He wants you and I to be saved. Okay, another question. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? The next time you struggle with your guilt, look at some of these verses, memorize them, quote them. My God wants to forgive. My God is with you. Romans 8:15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. I hope that's not your life or my life. We're constantly in uncertainty and fear and worry. But notice, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. God's promises of forgiveness. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, to become a Christian. God's promise is for forgiveness. We walk in the light as He is in the light. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all iniquity. God's promises. My understanding of what I've done. I know I'm a child of God. Last point. My brethren. Now, brethren, I'll tell you, receiving forgiveness. You know what? I found people have a hard time when they've done wrong to me. And even though I may forgive, sometimes a person has a hard time receiving that forgiveness. What about somebody forgiving me? Let's take it from this standpoint. If somebody says that I forgive, should I kind of put it to the test and hold them under suspicion? Oh, they may not forgive. Well, if I have the love of God, 1 Corinthians 13:7, it says about the love of God bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. The love of God is going to put the best interpretation on others. But one of the biggest struggles I've had in relationships, let's say somebody has said something they shouldn't have said about me, or they may have defrauded me in some way, or you. It's hard for a person to receive the forgiveness of another. Let me illustrate it. I don't loan money hardly ever anymore. I used to loan money to my brother. And you know what I found out? Even though if I loan somebody money and I said, you know, you pay it back like this, but if you can't make it, don't worry about it. When the person can't pay it back, you know what I've seen happen sometimes? They start pulling back from me. And I assure them, oh, no, listen, this is not a problem. You know, you take care of this when you can. And I've seen some people literally fall away, because they've borrowed money from some Christian and they can't repay it, and they're so filled with guilt. It's not that the person is pursuing them. We are a people sometimes, we find it hard that another person really would forgive us. And because now they've admitted they've done us wrong, now the only thing they can do is, I just got to pull back from them because they'll never take me back, brethren. Some of my brethren contribute to that attitude. I know that. But I hope you and I won't do that. You know, it's interesting as you look at this, it's very important when you go through some kind of conflict to try to give some assurance, some follow-up. Here this man had done wrong, he had taken his father's wife, it had been public. 2 Corinthians 2:7, it says, on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love toward him. Brethren, I hope this congregation will be a place where you can come with your faults, with your weaknesses, and with your sins. And as you turn to our Lord and receive that forgiveness, as you turn to your brethren and you receive that forgiveness, that we will be the kind of people that you can trust, and that we can let it go, and that we can move forward, and that we can be a place of healing. And you see, it goes back again to the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Now notice this, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And so again, that will bring the essence of our lesson this morning. We're going to fall short. We're going to disappoint. But we also are going to be a people of the cross. We're going to be a people that's willing to move on. We're a people that are going to protect our hearts. We're going to be a people that you would want to be around, that you can share your life with. I pray with God's help. I know as you look at God's standard, how all of us look and we fall short in these areas. But let us make this our goal. Ephesians 4:31-32. If I get the PowerPoint back up, please. Ephesians 4:31-32. It says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. You remember the credit card commercial, what's in your wallet? Let's ask the question this morning, what's in your mind? If there's junk in our mind, let's get it out. Let's put the love of God in our mind. Let's put kindness in our mind. Let's put the optimistic desire to serve our brethren and love them fervently in our mind. Our God will not disappoint us when we learn to trust Him. Have you yet become a Christian? Can we assist you in the conditional promises of God to find forgiveness? Invitation song is set for that very purpose. We urge you to come as we stand and sing.